Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the third commandment of God's law. This is God's word in Leviticus chapter 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. He shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger, as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, that they should bring forth him that hath cursed out of the camp, and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. So far we read God's holy word. Let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism now to Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36 has two questions and answers, 99 and 100. Question 99 asks, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The answer to the question is that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that makes the teaching of the Word of God concerning the third commandment so relevant is the fact that we are constantly communicating. God has made us in such a way that we speak with one another. And in speaking with one another, we are listening to one another. And not only do we do that, of course, when we are face to face with each other, but we also do that in many different forms today. And that's what makes this all the more relevant as time goes on. There was a time when speaking and listening only took place when you were in the physical presence of another human being. But that is hardly the case anymore today. We are constantly, not only when we are with people, but also through our texting, our phone calls, our social media, and other forms, communicating with each other, speaking and listening. And that makes the teaching of the third commandment so relevant, because we have so many opportunities to do one of two things: either to bring down the name of God by our speech and conduct, or to confess and exalt God's holy name. As we will see in the sermon this morning, the third commandment is broad in its implication and application because of what the name of God is. And so all throughout our life, we are constantly faced with those two realities, either by our speech and by our listening, bringing down and taking in vain God's name, or by our speech and by our listening, showing a true fear and reverence of God's holy name by the way in which we rightly confess and worship the name of God. In light of that, let us consider this morning the third commandment of God's law under the theme, the proper use of God's name. The proper use of God's name. Let's see in the first place what is forbidden, in the second place what is required, and then thirdly we'll consider why so serious. What is forbidden, what is required, and why so serious. The third commandment of God's holy law concerns the name of God. The commandment as such teaches us not to take that name in vain. And so it's very important for us to understand what is meant by and what is included in God's name. This is something that also comes up in connection with the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." The name of God, which must not be taken in vain, is incredibly significant as we find it in the word of God. What is included in the name of God certainly is His proper names. His proper names such as God, Father, Lord, Jehovah, and the many other names that are ascribed to God in the Scriptures. Clearly, when we're talking about God's name, what is included in that are those very proper names found in the Scriptures. But the main point here is to see that the name of God includes everything that is true of God as it is revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures. When God says that we are not to take His name in vain, we know that there is much more that is encapsulated in the name of God than just that proper name, God or Father or Lord or Jehovah. God's name is unique. God's name is special. God's name is not just, we can say, a label by which we refer to Him in distinction from other things. That's the way that it is for our names and for the names that we give to other things. We name something, it's this, in order to label it and to distinguish it from that. But that's not what we're dealing with when we talk about God's name. What we're dealing with really is the whole reality of who God is as He has revealed Himself to us. There are some passages in Scripture that are especially revealing in this regard. One of them, for example, is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. Where we read this, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Notice what it says there, that we are to fear His name. Well, we're not fearing just a label that we refer to God by, but we fear the name of God, because to fear the name of God is to fear the one who is the Lord thy God Himself. Because the fullness of who God is captured in the very name of God. Another example of this is Psalm 8. We sang from this at the beginning of our worship service, where we read in Psalm 8, verse 1, the well-known words, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens?" How excellent is Thy name in all the earth, as the glory of God is revealed in the heavens, in that which He has created. What God has made, His work of creation, reveals His name, because it reveals His almighty power and majesty and glory. The main point is that the name of God includes the revelation of who He is. The full revelation of who He is. And that's why we make two more points in this regard to fill out this idea. The first is that the name of God is revealed, therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the name of God, because in Jesus Christ we have the revelation of who God is. He is the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory. When we see Jesus, we see the full glory of God. And particularly when we consider Calvary, everything comes into focal point at Calvary. God is revealed as the God of all of His glorious attributes in the person and in the work and in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ is the revelation of God. And thus, Christ is the name of God. We follow that with this second point, that what is included in the name of God really is the entirety of His Word. The Word, the Scriptures, are that which reveal God more fully even than His creation, which reveals His name, as we see in Psalm 8. And those Scriptures have the focal point of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God. The Word of God is His name, because the Word, truth, is the revelation of who God is in all of His ways and His works. The name of God is much more than just those proper names by which we refer to Him. But the name of God includes everything that reveals who He is. And now the third commandment says, don't take that name in vain. And you see, when you understand the name of God to include the fullness of who God is, how then the commandment, don't take His name in vain, is all of a sudden very broad in its implications and applications to the believer. To take the name of God in vain is to bring that name down. In vain. To use it for nothingness, literally. Vanity. Nothingness. And to take the name of God in vain, therefore, is to bring that name of God down into the commonplace. And what is worse, to blaspheme that name by taking that name and dragging it, so to speak, through the mud. Anything that brings down the name of God, the name of God which is all things related to the truth of God, is the violation of the third commandment of His law. What stands behind the third commandment, therefore, is the holiness of God. In the answer to question 99, the adjective that is used to describe God's name, you'll take note of, is holy. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. We know what the holiness of God is. We've been talking about holiness a lot in our series of sermons in the last several weeks. And we've learned of late that the holiness of God is His separation. And thus the holy name of God, the full revelation of who He is holy exactly because it is separated. Separated in that it is exalted above anything and everything else. And that gets us to the idea of taking it in vain. God's name is above all else, and to take it in vain is to bring it down, make it commonplace, and what is worse, to blaspheme the holy name of God. As we know in the commandments, there is that which is forbidden and that which is required. And so we see very clearly what is forbidden in this third commandment. The Catechism talks about that. We'll zero in on a few things, but this is what the Catechism says, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. We're not going to talk about cursing or rash swearing. That will be developed in the next sermon. But let's talk about a few things that are forbidden according to the third commandment. having laid the groundwork thus far. We can start with, in the first place, how we actually use those proper names of God. Though it is much more than just something that we do with God, Father, Jesus, Jehovah, Lord. Though it's more than that, the full revelation of who He is, God's name is those things. And taking the name of God in vain is to bring down those actual names of God in our everyday speech with one another. And here you know clearly what we're talking about due to the fact that God's name is taken in vain by everyone, it seems to be, in this world, and oftentimes in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. The word to say in response to any emotion is, "Oh my," fill in the blank. When you are angry, when you are bitter, when you are happy, when you are excited, when you are mad, every single emotion prompts the response, "Oh my," and then fill in the blank. We're very well aware of this, of course, living in the world today. And so there's things that we need to think about in light of that. Number one, what we need to think about is, are we speaking that way? Am I using God's name to express my anger, my frustration, my bitterness, my happiness, my excitement, my sorrow, and all of the rest? Am I taking the holy name of God and bringing it down in order to say those things in the moment? That's the first application, and we know the answer to that, and let this be a time of reflection for us personally to see to it that in those times we are not responding by taking God's holy name in vain. But the second thing that we need to do in this regard is ask the question, what effect is hearing this all the time having upon us? The first point is obvious. We know that we must not, and that it's wicked to take God's name in vain in that regard. This is less obvious, but very serious. We hear this all the time. We hear it all the time around us in the world. And the question is, what effect is that having upon us? Is hearing it all the time leading us to have a lower view of God, and leading us not to understand that the name of God and the things of God are holy and are to be kept in one place and one place alone, in our heart and in our mind, and that is above all else, and that we are appalled when the holy things of God are brought down into the commonplace. And beloved, this is where we ask the question, what is hearing it all the time do to us? And may it be the case that we are not so callous to this that we don't even think twice about what this is saying about our God and about our Savior Jesus Christ, about who they are and what they have done for us. That we desire in all things that that name of God be exalted and glorified as it is worthy to be exalted and glorified. In this connection, consider what we read this morning in Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24 is interesting because it's one of the few places in the book of Leviticus where we have a historical event recorded. Most of Leviticus is the record of the laws for the people and the sacrifices and all of the rest. But in a few select places, the Lord saw to it to put an actual historical event to illustrate the significance of his law. And that's what we have here in Leviticus 24. And the narrative is very simple. This young man blasphemed the name of God. The day that he did it, he was put in ward, some sort of jail or prison away from people, and kept safe, so that the mind of the Lord could be determined that night. And the next day, the mind of the Lord is revealed, and for his blaspheming the name of God, the Lord said, this is what he is to receive, punishment of death itself. But I'd like to call attention to one thing in this narrative that I believe is noteworthy, and that is who this man was. He was, as we read in verse 10, the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. The Lord saw to it to include that detail, that this was the son of a father who was an Egyptian. And one wonders, was the influence of Egypt upon him, such that he was led through a father who was an Egyptian and the influence that came from that to blaspheme the name of the God of Israel? One wonders if that was what stood behind this in light of the detail of who he was. And so we ask the question, what influence does the world which takes God's name in vain have upon us? And may it not be the case that we are led to participate. That's the obvious application, but let's reflect on the effect that it's having in our minds on the holiness and the awesomeness of the name of God and of the things of God. The second thing that we can point to that is forbidden in the third commandment, and here we call attention to what the catechism says when we read that by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. Silence or connivance, partaking in others who are doing these very things. And that's a very penetrating point that the catechism makes. Indeed. That we simply permit this by others who are committing these sins in our presence and that we are friends with. I want to speak to you, youth, especially at this time, and say to especially the youth of the congregation, may God give you the boldness and the courage to speak up when you hear and experience the name of God being taken in vain. The main point is not to participate in these sins, but here the catechism is saying that we participate when we are silent and go along with, that's connivance, go along with others doing these very things, though we ourselves may not be doing them. And here, remember what we said in the introduction, how this is not just with our face-to-face communication that we are able to take God's name in vain, remembering that taking God's name in vain is to bring down into nothingness and commonplace that which is of the holy things of God. And here especially we think of that which we send and receive over social media, over texting, over the posts that we are making and that we are receiving. Are we sending things? Are we receiving things that when it comes down to it have to do with our God and Jesus Christ and the church and the holiness of God, and we're making them commonplace? We're bringing them down, maybe even using them in the forum of joking and to incite laughter among those who receive it. That's the question. And that's where especially silence and connivance come into play in our context today. And yes, this is directed to the young people, but this is directed to all of us. And do we have the courage and the boldness to say we must not speak this way about our God? We must not use this forum and these types of things to talk about the holy things of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because every time we do that, we are bringing down the holy name of God. And to be able to say to someone, we're not going to do this anymore. Because to serve God means that we don't take His name in vain. Boldness and courage, beloved. Boldness and courage to do that, coupled with humility, coupled with the meekness worked by the Spirit so that others do not respond to us and say, who do you think you are? Holier than thou? No. No, I'm a sinner. And I need this word just as much as anybody else. And it's out of the knowledge of my own sin that I say, let's not do this. Let's not take God's name in vain in any way, shape, or form. In the third place, what is forbidden in the third commandment is all forms of false doctrine. Included in the name of God is the revelation of who God is, and God is revealed in His Word and the truth. And so to take God's name in vain also means to teach, to promote false doctrine, that which wrongly portrays who God is and the truth of God's Word. And so part of our desire to defend the truth and to root out false doctrine is exactly this, knowing that to promote false doctrine is that which brings down God's name, and to promote the truth is that which extols the holy name of God. We could go on and on with ways in which we are to break the third commandment and to see what is forbidden in the third commandment. Now, in the second point of the sermon, let's consider what is required. Every commandment has both a negative and a positive. And here we consider the positive. And the Catechism does a brief, as it states, but very faithful, positive explanation of the third commandment. And briefly, we read that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Where does it start? It starts in the heart, with the fear and reverence of God that is found there. That we know otherwise than with fear and reverence. This is why we sang, and I pointed out that line in the Psalter number before the sermon, the wicked man has no fear of God in his heart. May God work in us a proper fear of His name, a reverence of His name. The knowledge in the depth of our being that God is God, that God is exalted above all things, that God is glorified. It's one of the things we see today, of making commonplace who God is. One of the examples of that is where we read in Romans 8, Abba, Father. There are some who want to translate that Abba as though it's the word daddy. This very commonplace word to bring Him down to our level. That's not right. It's not right at all. That doesn't deny that God is in a close, intimate relationship of love and friendship with us in Jesus Christ. We'll hear that tonight in God's unconditional covenant of grace. But He is in that with us as the one who remains always as God. That's the point. The high and lifted up God of all things. And the wonder of it is that we have that relationship with Him. And He does come down to us in Jesus Christ. But we extol Him and honor Him and revere Him as God. High and lifted up, holy and exalted. And to know that is to have the fear of God and the reverence of God in our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, we will then rightly confess and worship Him that He might be glorified in all our words and works. The proper use of the name of God means that the way that we talk about God in Jesus Christ and the truth shows the fear and the reverence that is in our hearts. It's spoken of with seriousness. It's spoken of with weight. It reveals that we know what we're talking about. And let that be commonplace among us. Rightly taking the name of God upon our lips, extolling Him for who He is. Just as we said earlier, it's commonplace to take His name in vain. Let it be commonplace among us that we're always talking about God, Christ, His Word, but the way that we're talking about it reveals the awesomeness of what it is that we're speaking of. So that we see God in our lives, we see Him at work, we talk about it with our families, and at all times that speech is a speech that extols Him for who He is. Singing, what a marvelous way in which we use the name of God rightly. When we sing, we're taking upon our lips the name of God from our hearts, extolling and praising Him for the God that He is. But then notice what the Catechism says at the end, that He may be glorified in all our words and works. That's striking. The introduction to the sermon said that the third commandment is so relevant because we're always speaking and we're always listening, and that's what the third commandment is talking about. And that's true. That's the heart of it. But the Catechism recognizes something that we all know to be true as well. And that is that our works say something. Our lives speak. And so the Catechism, knowing that to be the truth, says that by our lives which say something, we either bring down the name of God by our sinning or extol the name of God by our life lived in harmony with His Word. Let's conclude the second point of the sermon by calling attention to a theme that we've talked about so far in the Catechism, dealing with the commandments, and that is worship. The Catechism calls our attention to worship, that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. The first four commandments of God's law deal with worship. We've seen that. The first commandment teaches us whom we are to worship, the one only God. The second commandment teaches us how we are to worship, not by images, but only as God has commanded in His Word. The fourth commandment that we're going to come to will teach us when we worship God, especially on the Sabbath day. This third commandment is also about worship. And the third commandment teaches us through which means we worship God. And it's His name. We are to worship God, the second commandment says, only as He commands us. And this is how He commands us. We worship Him through His name. What are we doing when we come to church? In the worship of Jehovah, we are taking upon our lips the name of God. We are taking upon our lips as it comes from our heart that has a holy fear and reverence of God, the truth of His Word, and extolling that God for who He is and what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the preaching, what is preached is the revelation of God in the Scriptures as He is revealed in the person and work of Jesus. The central way in which we worship God is through His name. When you understand His name to be the full revelation of who He is. So that in our worship we are taking God's name on our lips, and in our worship we are proclaiming the name of God. The first four commandments have everything to do with worship. Let's conclude the sermon by seeing why this is so serious. Why the third commandment is so serious, we can see from three different ways. We see it in the commandment itself. Notice the addition to the commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That shows the seriousness of this commandment. Nobody will get away with it. He's not going to leave them guiltless. Everything that we see in the world around us, all of the despising of God's name, all of the taking it in vain and making it commonplace and dragging it through the mud, that does not go unnoticed. God will not hold him guiltless that does this to his holy name. The catechism itself reflects upon this. Is then the profaning of God's name, this in the second place, by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. So it's there, not even talking about doing it. It's about preventing it as much as in you lies. And the answer is undoubtedly no greater sin than provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore punished with death. This is utterly serious, to take God's name in vain in the many ways that we've talked about it in the sermon, and that can be done in our lives. And the third thing that points out the seriousness is exactly what we read in Leviticus 24. God saw to it that this example would be put in the Scriptures. He blasphemed the name of God. The mind of the Lord was revealed. And he was punished with death. You can imagine being an Israelite young man or young woman as news travels around the camp that the man was put to death because he blasphemed the name of God. There's nothing more serious, beloved, than what we're talking about in the sermon today. And all of that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. There's no greater sin than provoking to God than to bring down his holy name, punished with death. And what we say in response to that is, thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. Because he's the proof of all of that being true. He's the proof of that being true because he was punished with the guilt that we have for taking the name of God in vain. Because every last one of us is convicted this morning when it comes to this commandment of God's law. And then we hear death, not hold him guiltless. And what do we say? What we say is, thanks be to God for Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who took that guilt upon himself and died for our sins of profaning the name of God. Whatever that may be, actually taking his name in vain, silently enjoying it when others do, making commonplace the holy things of God, Christ, and the church, not having the fear of God in our hearts as we are called to have, all of that guilt placed upon Jesus, who died for it, who paid the price. And because of that leads us to say, now I don't want to take God's name in vain. I want to use his name rightly in my everyday life out of love and out of thanks. Because this Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who never did take God's name in vain, who used God's name perfectly, and who through all of his words and his works extolled and honored and glorified the name of his God. That's what you're reading of when you read the gospel narratives, and that's what you're reading of when you read the history of Calvary. You're reading about the one and only one who so feared the name of God and reverenced the name of God and exalted that name of God because he knew who his Father was, and he knew himself as the one who was the Son of God come into the flesh. And so all of this leads us to our Lord this morning, and especially to see him as the one who was perfectly obedient to this commandment, and the one who took our guilt. And for that reason leads us to say, let us, with fear and reverence, rightly use in all things the name of our holy God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word as it was preached this morning. And we pray especially that we might understand the gospel of who Christ is, and thus be led to honor and to revere thy holy name. May the sermon this morning lead us each to think carefully about this in our lives, with respect to what was explicitly mentioned, but also the many other ways in which we are able to bring thy name down. And so teach us, and may thy Spirit be at work in each one of us as we strive to keep thy name holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.